somebody in this room. And there may be people listening at home. I want to talk to you for a second. And just let you know, that situation is too big for you.
Yeah, yeah.
You can't handle that. You know what you need to do? You need to turn it over to the Lord right now. Wait a minute. If you're at home, you need to find you a secret place. Turn it into an altar. Get down on your knees. Lift your hands. Open your mouth. Throw your head back. And just begin to call the name of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Jesus. Call him Lord, 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 Lord.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Praise the Lord. Get your Bibles and stand to your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word. Allow the Holy Ghost to do as only he can. Let him tailor the text that we're teaching, that every hearer's heart might not only hear but heed, obey what you have to say. And God would be ever so careful to give you all praise and glory for the practicing of the principles that we shall hear this day, and give you praise and receive the profit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we celebrate this time of the month where Jesus and that great work of Calvary is the focus of our ministry, I'm drawn to the text found in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. And Jesus shares with us and shows to us some principles we can practice as we prepare ourselves before our battles. Verse 36 says in the 26th chapter of Matthew, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Once again, we want to talk from the subject, prepare yourself, or preparing yourself before your battle. Preparing yourself before your battle. One of the things that I love about is how Jesus shows us how to get ourselves together, how to prepare ourselves to be ready for battle. And I want you to know this, that no matter who you are, if you are born again, you need to be battle ready. I said if you are born again, you need to be battle ready. One of the things that I look at in this text, and there are several things that we want to pull out in your hearing today, is that Gethsemane was a place, and its name means olive bed or olive press, and it is a garden of olives. And olives were used for three main purposes, but so many other purposes and uses were found for the olives. The first was, it was a tool, an instrument, used for medicinal purposes, to cure, to help people in the arena of medicine. It secondly was used for culinary purposes, to cook, etc. And then the third, it was used for ceremonial purposes, used in the worshiping of God, the anointing of people, and many other uses were found for the olive. And so it was a precious commodity. And one of the things that you're going to note is, because he was in Gethsemane, this place, as we know it, was one of the places that was perhaps owned by wealthy folk. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem is an ascended place, and on the slopes of Jerusalem, the priceless property going up the heel of the mountain, only the very rich could own property anywhere in that vicinity. So it is suggested that some well and well-to-do person owned this place. And yet he gave entrance to Jesus to go in and to pray. It's interesting, my brothers and sisters, that when you are preparing for battle, God just knows how to get you ready by giving you everything you need to be ready for battle. He has a plethora of resources and persons and personalities to assist you. Though Jesus owned nothing while he was down here on earth, the reality is he owned everything. And yet, every time he had a need without actually possessing anything in the earth realm, God miraculously made it available. What that says to the believer is, if you get yourself together, if you get your heart together, if you get your mind together, if you get your soul together, whenever you have need of anything to be together, God will show up on time and make it so. When he got ready to come into Jerusalem and make his triumphal entry, he had a man that loaned him a donkey. When he got ready to eat the Passover, didn't have a place, there was a man that loaned him the upper room and made ready for the Last Supper. When he gets ready to go and pray before he enters in battle, a man gives him entry into his private garden. And even when he died, there was a man who gave him a borrowed tomb. I'm just trying to tell you, if you just get yourself together, God will always have somebody to help you accomplish what it is he wants you to accomplish. When we look at this word, there are three things in this word that I just want us to focus. So many things here, but just three things I want us to focus on in watching Jesus prepare for his battle. The first thing I want you to see is the agony of Jesus. Jot that down and we'll come back to it. Not only do I want you to see the agony of Jesus, but I want you to see the aloneness or loneliness of Jesus. But then thirdly, I want you to see the assurance of Jesus. Now, I want you to see this, because as we go into the text and we look at this, you're going to recognize Jesus making clear some things that I think we need to focus in on his humanity. The Bible says, again, verse 36, Matthew 26, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Verse 38 says, "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Verse 39 records, "And he by himself went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And when you begin to look at Jesus and the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one thing that seems to illuminate the text is the great gloom that Jesus felt in this garden, in this place of prayer, in this place where he fellowshipped in an intimate way with his Father in prayer. You've got to realize, without us being holier than thou, Jesus in the flesh knew that he had come to do the will of his Father, which was to give his life a ransom for those who would accept him and be brought into a right relationship and fellowship with God. He knew that. But in his flesh, now that the time had come and it was actually here, it affected him in his flesh that he, at 33 and a half years old, was not ready to die. You say, oh, wait a minute, what do you mean he's not ready to die? You heard him say right in the text himself, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." If he was ready to die, would he be sorry? No. We're talking about the flesh, not the deity, not the spiritual part of him, but the human side of him. The flesh and the blood said, "Listen, man, I'm not ready to do this now. I know I've got to do it, but I'm not ready. I'm prepared to do it, but I'm not ready." It's like when the doctors tell you about a loved one who only has, in their estimation, only so much time to live. You wrap your mind around the fact that it's soon they'll be departing, and you try to get your business fixed, and you try to say the things and do the things and get things together so that when that time comes, it does not catch you off guard. But how many of you know, no matter how much preparation you do, you can never ever get ready for the real experience when it happens, because it affects you sometimes in ways you never thought it would. And all you can do is do what you can do and trust God for the rest. And here is Jesus at 33 and a half years old, hearing his father note that it is now time, and everything that he has done to this point in his life leads him to the apex, to the summit, to this place now where he's got to give up his life. No man will take it from him, but he's got to get ready to give it up. Some of us can't give up the tithe without feeling sorrowful and agony. Some of us can't do the little things God tells us to do, and we live after doing them. And here Jesus is giving up his life. And you got to know he is doing this, and he feels it even before it happens. Agony, the gloom. Why is, again, this so important to see and to understand? Luke says that he's so deep in prayer that the sweat drops like great drops of blood. It's weighty. It is severe. This is so agonizing to Jesus because he doesn't want to disappoint the Father, and he does not want to be out of order, and he knows he's got to do everything in its right time. And so he's just praying, God, get me ready. I love his honestness and his honesty and his realness with God when he says, oh, my Father. He's by himself. He's talking to his Father. And I got to tell you, when you're getting ready for battle, it's good to have folk praying with you. It's good to have folk praying for you. But it ain't nothing like being able to pray for yourself. That there are some things that you can say in private prayer that you're not open to say in public prayer. That there ought to be a time where you pick a place, get your space, get all by yourself. And when you agonize, you ain't got to pretend, and you ain't got to try and play like you all that strong. You ought to be able to get by yourself, and if the tears start flowing like rivers and you just get yourself all worked up, you need to be real enough to understand it's all right for you to be real with your Heavenly Father and tell him exactly how you feel. He agonized about this. Nobody could do it but him. He couldn't say, okay, Lord, listen, I changed my mind. God, why don't you let somebody else go? He knew before he came here, he was the only one. So there was no other but him. And now comes the time that he's got to get himself together. And I need to tell you, before you go to battle, sometimes you got to agonize. You got to go beyond the things that are surface and go underneath the skin and deal with the real issues. You see, one of the things that Jesus knew that they didn't know, Jesus knew what was in the cup. That's why when he brought the disciples there, the 11 of them, he brought them to the entrance of the garden. And he says, you just hold up right here. Nine of you can't go no further than the entrance. And so that says to me, the majority of the time when you need to go in a special place, in a private place, you got a lot of folk with you, but they can't come too close to the place of intimacy. And then he called out Peter, James, and John. And he says, I need you three to come a little closer. And he separates them from the rest of the group. But then he says to them, now you can't go no further
You wait right here and just watch with me, and I'll go yonder and pray. And the word is, he went a little. Farther. So that it was an intimacy where he could agonize and deal with everything that was in that cup. Your sins, my sins, were in the cup. Adultery, backbiting, stealing, evilness, wickedness was in the cup. Homosexuality, lesbianism was in the cup. Witchcraft, evil doings, evil speakings were in the cup. Everything that you could imagine that was not like God was in the cup. And Jesus had to drink of that bitter cup in order to pay for the sins of the world. Every known and unknown sin, both past and potential, was in that cup. And Jesus was the only one who could drink such deadly poison. With a precious and pure life and live again. And so he agonized because he knew the great weight of what was before him. But I need you to see again, after Jesus agonizes in this same way and deals with the gloom in this same way, he never pretends that this is not hard. He never pretends that this is not easy. He never pretends that what he is going through and dealing with is not the most crucial and the most difficult thing he's ever dealt with. He keeps it real. See, that's why believers many times can't make it through that battle, because they don't want to really deal with what they really got to deal with and call what it is what it is. And when you learn to see what things are in the spirit realm and know the authority you have, and when you go into prayer, you need to call what it is what it is. And whatever it is, when you call it like it is, God will give you power to stand up against whatever it is that you've got to go before, and know that you will have the authority to defeat it as the Lord promised you. So I want you to look and see as he moves on, because he moves on from the agony of Jesus in the garden to the aloneness of Jesus in the garden by himself. Now, I can't emphasize that enough, because one of the things you've got to know, there are just some things that God don't want you to have help doing. In other words, there are some things you can't bring nobody along with you to do. There is no one else who can help you undertake what God has specifically assigned for you. There are just some things you're going to have to do alone. And so one of the things you've got to realize is it's important to be prepared properly. Because when you're prepared properly, you're going to be able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Now listen to this, because here's an important thing as well. He's alone now. He really doesn't have any earthly help. He recognizes he doesn't really have any earthly help, because when he gets through praying and the three people that he at least asked to watch with him, when he goes back to check on them, he finds them what? So this was a confirmation that he was alone in the flesh, but he was also alone in the spirit, as related to what he had assigned them to do. Listen to me, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, sometimes, and this is what Jesus recognized, that the weight and the burden and the drama that he was going through was so difficult, these men couldn't hold up under it without prayer. And even the people who call themselves praying for you and praying with you have got to be prayed up to be able to pray for you. Jesus said, you can't even watch with me unless you pray for yourself. Watching requires that you be prayed up. How you gonna say, Pastor, I'm praying for you, and when I need you, you sleeping? You can't even handle just keeping your eyes open, watching for me, looking for me, anticipating what is about to unfold. And he says, listen, if you can't handle it, I know I couldn't help you, ask you to help me take on the load of praying. And notice he never asks them to pray for him. I've shared with you so many times, you've got to be careful who you ask to pray for you. Because everybody can't pray right, nor rightly pray for you in the hour of preparation. So notice this, because again, you see, with his aloneness in the garden comes growth. Gloom assembled with the agony. But the next level, in his aloneness, he discovers growth. You see, what I want to tell somebody is, as you're preparing for your battle, that God separates you many times from others around you because the assignment was customized just for you. And it isn't some time until you face the fact that what God has for you to do is for you to do. And everything he has prepared you up to this point is so that you can be ready for the next level experience. And so what Jesus recognized, that every time he prayed and went back to prayer after visiting his disciples, he got stronger and stronger and stronger. Growth came out of that situation. What's important to understand is, if you never are able to face the realities of those things that are impending, if you close your eyes, if you turn your head, if you try to run away from what is before you, you'll never grow strong enough to face those things. Jesus kept praying until he got stronger. And what I want to throw out to somebody else today is, if after you pray the first time when you are by yourself and you don't get a breakthrough, don't stop. See, first time you pray, it's agony. You've got a load so heavy on you, you're just crying out and saying, God, I need your help. One of the things I love about the load here that Jesus carries is that he doesn't ask God to remove it. He just asks him to fix it. And my mind goes back to the Eastern culture, and camels were used to carry heavy loads over long distances. And those who used camels for transportation and for heavy loads would load up the camels, but they were careful to make sure that, according to the anatomy of the camel, that they would put the heaviest loads in the places where the camel was strongest the most. And the lighter loads, they would move to the places where the camel was weakest the most. But because they would go sometime up high terrain and then down in the low terrain, and they would go to unlevel terrain, the load would shift. And because there was no other camel to take that load off and put on, what the man would do is make the camel stop and sit. And he would take the load and he would simply refix the load. And when he was able to refix the load, he'd make the camel, and the camel get back up and start on the journey with ease again. He wasn't asking God to take the load off him. All he was saying was, Lord, fix my load. You see, you start growing when you're able to tell the Lord, not take my burden, Lord, not take what you called me to do away from me, but Lord, just fix it where I can do what you've called me to do. That's growing, my brothers and sisters. Oh, baby Christians say, Lord, take it off me, I can't handle. But mature Christians start saying, Lord, this is my cross, and you told me I had to bear it. So Lord, help me. Strengthen me, grow me, and groom me so I can handle what you've given me to handle. You ought to tell somebody,